All right, we'll open in prayer, and then we'll begin our study. Lord, as we do always, Lord, we just ask for your guidance in the message. Truly, just pray that it would be to your praise and to your glory, Lord. That those that are here, Lord, would be able to glean something from it, Lord, that would lift their spirits, Lord, as we continue to walk through this dark and evil world, Lord. But truly just pray that it would be something that helps us to better understand who you are, how you operate, Lord, and why we can put our faith and trust in you, Lord, and continue to trust you day by day. And for that, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this was a study we started, I think, 3 weeks ago now, for the Feasts of Israel. And it was something that came up through our study on the dispensations. And we were talking about the law dispensation, and as we are now in the grace dispensation, and the different commandments, the Ten Commandments that were repeated within the New Testament. And we mentioned 9 of the 10 are repeated. So we wanted to focus on why it was that one particular one wasn't. And it didn't seem like it made sense, because it would have been one that we thought, well, that should have been one that we surely would have carried over. And that was to keep the Sabbath, right? So if you were anywhere near as old as me, you probably remember the days when stores were closed, gas stations were closed, everything was closed on a Sunday. That was because this country believed that, you know, we were supposed to be able to work 6 days and rest on the seventh day, which in our mind was Sunday, because that was our day to go to church. And, you know, as my family attended a family reunion, and you see pictures of family members back in the 1940s, 50s, and 60s, you know, people were always dressed up. Did you remember that? People, everywhere they went, they were wearing dresses, they were wearing suits and ties, or at least dress shirts and ties. And I was like, wow, in such a short time, life has completely changed, right? Well, now, you know, everything's open on a Sunday, and sometimes 24 hours a day. So, you know, it's no different. But, you know, besides all that, we wanted to kind of get an idea, like, what's changed here, right? So we were looking at the feasts, and this is just God, because many of the things that I preach on come up because something happens in my life, and then God kind of directs that and says, hey, that would be a good message. So, you know, I look into it and then begin to preach on it. Well, as it would happen, we had finished our dispensation study, and my wife and I were listening to a series of messages from a group called the Christian Jew Foundation. Christian Jew Ministries, I guess, is actually the real technical name. And it was on the feasts. And, you know, I it's probably not a good thing to say, but I know, like, all right, I've heard about the feasts for years, right? So it wasn't like something I was expecting to have something strike me. But you know, that's how God works. All of a sudden, it's like, hey, wow, this is interesting. Now, the interesting point about this group is that they look at the Bible through the Jewish eyes. So when you hear them preach, they read the scriptures, but they give you an understanding of what a Jew would think of that. And then that's how they apply the scripture, pointing to us to say, as Christians, if we better understand their viewpoint, then we know why it was, like in Christ's time, that there was such a hard time for them to accept Jesus Christ. So as we went through it, I was like, this is going to be a good message, I'm pretty sure. So I wanted to do that. So I give them all the credit for it, but of course, you know, it's all based on God's word. So, you know, we have to obviously glorify the Lord for the truth of his word. So in essence, when we get to this point, we want to be able to say, hey, you know, we said in the dispensation of grace, we're not under the law, right? But that doesn't mean that the law doesn't have application to our lives. You know, God gave the law so that man would understand we should be obligated as his creation to glorify him, right? So the beginning of the Ten Commandments speaks of how, you know, he's God and we should have no other gods before him. We should not use the name of the Lord in vain, right? So it's clearly showing us that God has to be the epitome in our lives, right? Then he gives us some social applications, you know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, goods, and maidservants, and all those things, right? So those were things that we should be able to say, hey, if I do these things, it'll keep my life on an even keel where I don't do things against a holy God, right? So it turns out, you know, when we're looking at it, we're like, well, yeah, those are still good things, right? We should still do those things as best we can. But the thing is, we don't do it to get to heaven. We do it because we already know we're going to heaven, and we want to do these things to praise our Lord, right? So as we move through it, we wanted to say, all right, there were seven feasts that God had given the nation of Israel, and we weren't going to look in any detail at the first four because those have already been completed, but we talked about them, right? So I'll just list them again to put them in our hearing. The Feast of the Passover was the first one, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was the second. The Feast of First Fruits was the third. The Feast of Pentecost was the fourth. And I mentioned that some of these have multiple names. So Pentecost also has a name, Feast of Weeks. So if you talk to a Jew, you might hear them mention that. The fifth is the Feast of Trumpets. And the sixth is the Day of Atonement. And the seventh is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, when we went through that, we said, all right, now why did God give Israel these seven feasts? And I'm specifically saying that he gave them to Israel. We don't do this. We don't do the Feast of Tabernacles. We don't look for the Feast of Trumpets. We don't, you know, do any of the Day of Atonement things and stuff. Although, I mean, not from the perspective of how the Jews celebrate it. So, you know, what is it that God did this for, to give to the Jews? For what reason, right? Well, we talked about the fact there were two main reasons, and then within the two reasons, there were three subcategories. The two main reasons was that he wanted them to always be reminded of who he was. And the second was that he wanted to give them revelation, to reveal something to them. So within the reminder group, he wanted to remind Israel of her accountability to the Lord. So we talked about how, you know, they needed to understand that God is sovereign in their life. So we talked about the fact that, you know, if somebody said to you, I want you to be here on this day at this time, and that person was a person in authority, you would likely make sure that you were there at this point in time on that particular date. But if it was just, you know, some nebulous person you met on the street, you would likely say, yeah, right, I'm not going to go there and do anything for you. I don't know you. But, you know, the idea was that God wanted them to understand, I'm the creator of the universe, and I chose you when you were not a people and made you a people, right? So they needed to have that reminder. Folks, we're the same way, right? I mean, look at that table, right? In remembrance of me, right? We come to do the Lord's Supper every month because we forget things, right? And especially now when we get a little older, we forget things much faster. But, you know, the purpose was that God said, look, not only for you, But for each subsequent generation that comes, they need to understand something. So it's a reminder of who God is. Then he wants them to know their roots. And their roots started actually in the Garden of Eden. Now, how can you say that? Because there were no Jews in the Garden of Eden, right? So that doesn't make any sense. Well, the purpose was that, remember, God put Adam in the garden. He was supposed to be the one who had dominion over everything in the Garden of Eden. But he relinquished that authority that God had given him when he sinned against God and disobeyed God's law. But what happened? God said, you're going to now have to work the ground by the sweat of the brow, right? You're going to have to deal with the thistles and the thorns that are going to come up. So, you know, everything in the Jewish lifestyle revolved around agriculture. So God wanted them to understand, you know, you are dependent upon me. I'm going to make the rain. I'm going to make the sun. I'm going to make the wind to blow, and I'm going to make it possible for your crops to either be fruitful or to fail. So, you know, all that is a blessing or a curse from God, depending on us, right, as Jews, doing whatever it is that we're supposed to do. And then we have the third subcategory of that was to remind them of God's ongoing involvement in their lives. And that one was pretty straightforward because God wanted the people to teach their children. You know, God brought you out of Egyptian captivity. God was the one who parted the Red Sea. God is the one who parted the Jordan River. God is the one who fed your people for 40 years in the wilderness with manna, brought forth water out of the rock. See, all these things, God defeated your enemies when you went into the land of Canaan, right? So, you know, it was all supposed to be, hey, my children, you got to understand, this is who God is to us as Jews. And then we said, you know, the second half of that, which is what we now pick up today, is he wanted to be able to reveal some things to them. And this is the part that they failed miserably on, more so than the reminders. Because if they would have even believed the things that God said, pass on to your generations, they wouldn't have done the things that they did. And believe me, I am not attacking the Jews because we're no better. We sin just as much as they did. But, you know, if we understand why God did what he did, then we understand, you know what? God's given us some reminders too. And God's revealing things to us as well. And if we just turn a blind eye to them, we're not going to be any better than what happened to the Jews. And if you look at your Jewish history, you understand. They went from it's like this nation, right? They went from a nation of nobodies to be a great nation, and then all of a sudden became a divided nation, and then became a fallen nation, a conquered nation, a nation where the people were removed from the land, where they were no longer a nation. Well, folks, you know, praise the Lord that he brought them back so they're now a nation again, because he still has promises that are yet to come. And that's the whole idea. So, you know, people who thought when the nation of Israel disappeared off the face of this earth that, you know, God wasn't going to bless them anymore, that the promises that God made were of no effect anymore, they missed the point. Just because life gets hard and just because things don't go the way we think as human beings doesn't mean God's not working. And that's the idea. Revelation. God wanted to reveal things to them. Well, what is it that the feasts reveal to these people? They were supposed to reveal the Messiah. So when you look at the Passover was supposed to be symbolic of Jesus Christ having to be the Lamb of God that went to the cross and died for their sins. When you look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, It was a time of fellowship and sanctification. The sanctification, you know, we talk of unleavened bread meant that it had nothing in it that would allow the bread to rise. And there was no time for the bread to rise, right? And we understand from Scripture, leaven is a symbol of sin, right? So when you have unleavened bread, you have the bread that has no sin. I mean, and who's the bread of life? Jesus Christ. Did he have sin? No. So when Jesus dies for us, he's taking away our sins. Now, I'm kind of mixing and matching both the Jews and us, but we have to understand there's an application in this for both of us to see. The first fruits points to the Messiah's resurrection, right? He says, I'm the first fruits. So when he raised from the dead, he says, and then those who come after me will follow, right? So we're supposed to understand, well, I got to stop doing that, right? The Jews were to understand that there was going to be a time where the first fruits would come, which would be the Messiah. Why didn't they catch it? They didn't understand he was going to come once and a second time. So the first time was that he was going to be the baby, the meek and mild person, the lamb that was going to be sacrificed. Then he was going to come again as the king. But he, in between that, he, when he died, he rose again. So when they speak of the resurrection, I mean, we saw David understood there was a resurrection, right? So, you know, there were people who kind of gleaned part of the truth of what God was telling them, and others just missed it totally. So when Christ came on the scene, he was supposed to be the epitome of these fruits, right? So, you know, the Passover, the unleavened bread, the first fruits, and then the Feast of Weeks, which was Pentecost, which was the coming of the Holy Spirit, right? So, you know, if the Jews would have grasped this and would have accepted Christ as the Messiah, then believe it or not, they would have received the Holy Spirit and everything would have been made clear to them. But you see, you got to have faith first. And if you don't have faith, then your eyes are covered with scales, right? We don't see clearly anymore. So the Jews missed that. Then the fifth one, the Feast of Trumpets, which is also known as Rosh Hashanah, was the ingathering. Now, this is the first one that becomes the fall feasts. So if you think about the first four are what they call the spring feasts. Those are the ones that, you know, we prepare the ground, right? We sow the seed, and then we tend it to allow it to sprout up, so we end up with the first fruits, right? Then the Feast of Trumpets is the ingathering. So we have the time when we have the harvest, right? Then we have the Day of Atonement, the sixth one, also now known as Yom Kippur. And that's Israel's future repentance and salvation. So, you know, for Yom Kippur, they come to the Lord revealing their sin to him and asking for forgiveness, right? They want to be cleansed of their sin. So this is that time that's supposedly preparing them for that. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as Sukkot. And that's supposed to give them an understanding of the coming millennial kingdom, the reign of their king that they were looking for. See, they got all messed up. They thought they were looking for the king to come even before everything else was done. But this is the last step. We can't jump to the last step. Do you ever have a book report and you went to the end of the book to read the ending and then wanted to see whether or not you thought it was going to be interesting enough to want to read the book? Well, that's what the Jews were doing. But they got to the end and they thought, well, this isn't really going to apply. Why doesn't it apply? Because you missed the part that I was talking about. Here are the reminders of who God is, his sovereignty and everything. And then what was he revealing along the way? If you understood all those things when Christ came, you would have accepted him as your Messiah. And they didn't do that. So when you look at this in its entirety, when you look at the spring feasts and the fall feasts, and you look at it from the standpoint of a agricultural society, it begins to make sense, right? Because we're preparing the ground, we're sowing the seed, we're going to make sure that everything is conducive for my crop to grow. Then once it begins to grow, and I know it's now mature, that, you know, I can harvest it. So it's the whole cycle for the Jews. So it becomes a what would be called a calendar of the Jewish life. Now, this is tricky because, you know, when I, as I said, we're looking at this from a Jewish perspective. So there are things that I'm going to say today that you're going to say, well, Pastor, that doesn't come out of the Bible. And I'm going to say, yes, that's true, because I'm telling you this is the Jewish way of believing things. And but if you understand why they believe what they believe, then we have a better way of communicating with them about what it is that God really meant with these things. And I'm hoping we can get far enough on that that it makes sense. All right. So I said, you know, the feasts give a little overview for the Jews of what it is that, what, like, God's plan, I guess, for the Jews, right? So you say, the story began in Bethlehem, and the story ended at the Mount of Olives. The story began with his first coming, and the story ends with his second coming, and his second coming to establish the millennial kingdom. The story began with a sacrifice, which was Christ, and the story ends with a sovereign, which is sacrifice of Christ as the Lamb, sovereign being Christ as King. The story began with the Passover. It ends with a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so these things, when we look at them, we see them in our day, it's clear. But for the Jews, it wasn't so clear. All right. Now, if we look at the scriptures for the feasts, we see that the Lord wanted them to, for the fall feasts, as we look at it, as we know, we're getting into the feast of the first one. I'm sorry, I didn't want to get to that point yet. I jumped a little ahead. All right. The Jews have a history, and I can only tell you that this is an astonishing thing the way God works. But I had a brief chat with Frank about this on Thursday. But I, you know, God reveals this message to me after we do our dispensational study, and I'm thinking, wow, this is really amazing. Then I get this book in the mail called the When the Stones Speak. And I couldn't remember ordering it. My wife doesn't remember ordering it. And it shows up. And I'm like, well, I don't know. So I start reading it. And I'm like, wow, this is really cool. Now, remember when Christ is coming into Jerusalem, and you know the Pharisees are all angry because the people are yelling Hosanna, Hosanna, and they tell him, you know, you have to tell them to stop doing that. And he says, if they didn't do it, then the stones would cry out, right? So that was the verse that went through my mind when I first read the title. But the basis of the book is that if you know any of the history of Israel, current history, there was all kinds of issues because of the Temple Mount and the Dome of the Rock and things where they were preventing the Jews from being able to do any excavation near that area because of the fact that they claim that it's their holy area for the Muslim faith, right? So they thwarted everything that was going on. Well, then the Muslims did a dumb thing, which, you know, I only admit right now online, where they were trying to excavate all kinds of stuff around the Temple Mount to prevent the Jews from finding any trace of a history going back in the land. So they brought bulldozers in, and they just brought in stuff to take the dirt and dump it into trucks, and then took it out to a dump site and just dumped it. Well, then what happened was somebody had the bright idea, hey, why don't we go to the dump site and take a look and see what we've been finding here? And they began to find all kinds of artifacts. So isn't that how God works? Where you try to destroy what I'm doing, but I'm going to use it for my good. And they find stuff that begins to confirm to them that, you know, the actual Jewish history goes way back before, you know, the time of the Palestinians and the Arabs come into the land. So I'm like, wow, this is great. And I'm doing this message at the same time, and I'm like, holy cow, this is amazing what God is doing here, right? All right, so I say all that just so you understand. I mean, it was an exciting thing that was happening to me, and I know God wanted you to be excited too. So I want you to be excited about this. All right. So, you know, when we look at this, the Lord says that this was these feasts were a holy convocation. So in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. You knew we were going to get to the Bible eventually, right? So Leviticus 23, verses 23 and 24. So it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. All right. Now, we don't use that word convocation very often. We say, if you have a convocation, it's kind of like, this is my, it's my, it's what I want to do for a living, right? So my occupation, it's the thing that I go to study for and maybe end up being mentored or under some kind of tutelage, apprenticeship or thing like that. But see, for God, when God talks about a convocation, a holy convocation, the literal translation for that is a calling out or an assembly. But it has a secondary meaning, which is a rehearsal. So see, when God does stuff like this, you got to look at it. Because he's saying, these are the feasts that you need to participate in. It's mandatory. It's not optional. You must come and acknowledge these feasts every year, right? So when they assemble, that's their convocation, right? But it's also a rehearsal. So what's it a rehearsal for? It's a rehearsal for the things that we just talked about, where God says, hey, I'm going to come back in my second coming. I'm going to establish my kingdom, and I'm going to bring salvation to all of those who have trusted in me as Jews, right? Well, this is an interesting thing, because what happens is, as they have to do this year after year after year, you can see how it becomes something that would be ingrained in the Jewish lifestyle, right? So the children and the grandchildren all know this is what we do. These are the feasts, right? But, you know, if you don't explain why you do those things, then it's completely lost. And I'll say it's like Christmas. we all celebrate Christmas, and we share presents and things, and you know, some of us might put up a tree and lights and things like that. But see, if you don't explain that it's the celebration of the birth of the Savior who came to earth to die for the sins of mankind, then all people understand is that, oh, it's a holiday where we exchange gifts. And that's where it's gotten to right now. So we've lost it. And that's the problem with the Jews. They kept doing these things, but you know what? It became just a tradition. Yeah, we just do it, right? It's like some people just say, well, I go to church on Sunday because it's what you're supposed to do. Well, no, you go to church because you want to learn. You go to church because you want to praise God and worship. You go to church because you want to see your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And in our church, we do testimony so that we can see how is God working in the lives of his people. So, you know, church is more than just, hey, I have a warm spot in a pew, four seats back from the pastor. No, that's not what church is. You got to understand, you know, we have to teach each subsequent generation. Why is it important to go to church? Why is it important to read the Bible? Why is it important to study? I'm going to tell you, I didn't like studying. But I was the type of person that I didn't go into school and just skate through. It didn't make sense to me. A lot of things didn't make sense to me. I needed to study hard to even get a B. But, you know, if you told me, hey, you got to study the Word of God, I'm like, oh, more study. Are you kidding me? You know, that wasn't the top of my list, you know. But this is what we have to do. If we really want to know who our God is, we need to take the time to give him the time to say, reveal yourself to me. The Jews forgot that. All right. So this was a rehearsal for them. They should have gotten to a point where when Jesus came, that it would have all clicked and they would have said, oh, this is why we were doing this for thousands and thousands of years, right? But it didn't happen that way. All right. Now, here's one of the interesting things, folks, and we're going to just give me 3 or 4 minutes and then I'll let you go. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, and this is why this was so interesting, because we had just done a study in the book of Jeremiah not too long ago. And I was like, wow, these things are all fresh in my mind, right? Chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. Now remember, Jeremiah was speaking to the people and he's letting them know, hey, you know, you're gonna be a conquered people. You're going to want to surrender to your Babylonian aggressors. And then, but he wants them to understand, but God's not through with you. He's going to bring you back out of captivity. Things are going to be good, right? So this section of scripture just happens to be imposed in the midst of a lot of things that he's telling them. Hey, these bad things are going to happen to you. But guess what? Here's some good news. So verse 31, he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. So remember, the first covenant was the giving of the law, right? So he gave them the law, the Ark of the Covenant, as we said on Thursday night. See how all this stuff seems to just be coming together? So he says, not like the first covenant, but I'm going to give you a new covenant. verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. See, this is God saying, there's going to be a time when all your sin I'll forgive and I'll forget, right? Well, does that sound familiar? It should, because now that Christ came and died for the sins of mankind, he's already taken away our sins. And I say our, like anybody who has put their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So what is that telling us? This is what's interesting. The Jews were waiting for this day to come, and they were expecting it to be when the kingdom comes, right? And yes, it will. But in the interim, see, this time where you talk about the time when I sow my seed and prepare my ground, between the time that I harvest my crops and everything, there's this period in between, right, where you sit and you wait and you pray and you say, gosh, I hope we get rain today, or I hope that, you know, we don't get a blight, or we don't have insects come and destroy my crop and blah, 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 right? So we have this long period of time that, you know, we're waiting for our crop to finally reach maturity, right? Well, this is where we are now, folks. So we are the body of Christ, and in between that time that God sowed his seed and that Jesus is going to return for the second coming, we have God working in the body of Christ in between here. What's amazing about that is God says, I'm making a new covenant with my people Israel. And you say, well, wait a minute. That was for Israel. Yeah, but you know what? This part where he's going to put his law in your hearts and that there's not going to be any sin anymore, where he's not going to remember your sins and stuff. We've been blessed to now jump ahead of Israel. And God says, now I'm offering my covenant to the Gentiles. And then what happens is, because remember, we're the grafted in ones now, right? So we've been grafted to the tree, which is Israel. And now, at some point in the future, God brings Israel back. So now all of his creation ends up being under the new covenant. It's a shocking thing to think about, right? So for Israel, they're still waiting for it to happen. For us, it's already happened. That's why it's an interesting study, because we begin to see how God's plan was so intricate that he was able to extend it beyond his chosen people to be a new chosen group of people, which is us. It's a blessing. All right, so when we pick up the next time we come together, we're going to start with the fall feast, the Feast of Trumpets. It's going to be just as exciting, folks, I guarantee you. All right, so let's close in prayer, and then we'll dismiss.